the subject matter of our lesson tonight, do the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the Old or New Testament? Carl Van Dovener asked me before the lesson, he says, is that a trick question? And for some, they're probably scratching their heads wondering, what is this about? Well, we'll be talking about that tonight, and I'll explain what that's all about in just a minute. Appreciate your presence tonight. And it's always good to be able to, after having a good restful afternoon, to come back and study some more from the Word of God and sing these songs of praise together. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to come back tonight. You know, when you think about false doctrine and false teaching, it comes in assorted sizes. And they all seem to have their own peculiar nuance about them. What I'm talking about tonight is dealing actually with a false doctrine that is held by a gospel preacher that lives in Texas. And he's been advocating this particular doctrine for several years now, and his audience has been growing. His followers have been growing. And what he teaches is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not belong in the New Testament and contain absolutely no Old Testament or New Testament doctrine whatsoever, and we cannot at all look to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to establish any doctrinal principle. And he's been teaching this doctrine all over the country. He's debated this doctrine all over the country. And so this is what we're looking at tonight. Dan Billingsley is this preacher's name. And here is a quote from him. The four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross must scripturally be placed in the Old Testament age and law of Moses as originally taught in the first century by Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the inspired apostles, and not in the New Testament and New Covenant age as done today by uninspired Roman Catholic translators and publishers of our original modern Bibles. Now you think, well, what's the big deal about this? And where is he coming from with this? And what's the purpose? Well, it is true that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are dealing historically with events that took place under the Old Testament dispensation, at least until the time of the cross. I don't question that, and that's the truth. The question comes in regard to the teaching done by Christ and the application of that teaching to our life today. Did Jesus teach anything that is binding today while He was on the earth before the cross? That is the real question. He goes on and he says, many today mistakenly believe that preaching stories from the Old Testament, rehashing and misrepresenting the Old Testament work, mission, and teaching of the Old Testament law of Moses by Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross is New Testament doctrine. Such teaching is not now, and it has never been, the New Testament truth of Christ. All New Testament doctrine is Acts 2 through Revelation 22. And what Mr. Billingsley therefore says is that you cannot establish doctrine from anything prior to Acts chapter 2. Nothing prior to Acts 2 can be used as doctrine in the church today. Now there are serious ramifications of that idea, and I want to talk with you about those tonight. Dan frequently, in fact, what brought this all about is I began receiving emails from Dan Billingsley on a regular basis. And he consistently emails out these three questions. Number one, when did the authority and jurisdiction of the Old Testament end? Well, we know that according to Colossians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14, that the law was nailed to the cross. So I would say it ended at the cross. The Old Testament was nailed to the cross. Now, I do believe that there was a period from the time that Jesus died on the cross till 70 A.D. that people were still in that transformation period from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. I believe that there was a transition period there. But the reality also is, from the day that Jesus died on the cross till Acts 2, you see, there you have a real transition period, 50 days. But where did the authority and jurisdiction of the Old Testament end? Well, you know that it was nailed to the cross. Was the time between the end of the Old Testament and beginning of the New Testament, the 50 days between the cross and the day of Pentecost, or 450 years between the time of Malachi and Matthew? Now what he's saying is, okay, the transition period, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, from that point on is a transition period, and then when Matthew was beginning, that's the new covenant. And of course, it's kind of begging the question, if you will. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John took place during the Old Testament dispensation. Again, nobody's arguing that the time under which Jesus lived was New Testament period. But that's not the real question that we need to think about. And thirdly, when did the New Testament age and revelation of New Covenant doctrine begin? Now, actually, what we have here is two separate questions. When did the New Testament age begin? I would say that it began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. I believe that the Scriptures very clearly teach that. But here's another question, though. When did the revelation of the New Covenant doctrine begin? Did Jesus teach anything prior to Acts chapter 2 that was relevant and for us today? Doctrinally, can we go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and take the teachings of Jesus Christ and say, this is doctrine that we must live by? That's the question. So I believe that there are actually two questions here and two different answers. The New Testament age began at Acts chapter 2, but certainly New Testament doctrine began to be revealed before Acts chapter 2. And we're going to demonstrate that from the Scriptures. I emailed Dan Billingsley back and I asked him two questions. Here's the first question that I asked him. Is there anything that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and that's the way Mr. Billingsley classifies this as he's emailing and writing about it, MMLJ/BC, before the cross. That's the way Mr. Dan Billingsley refers to it. So if you see in quotes from him tonight, that those letters, well, that's what he's talking about. Is there anything that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that specifically applies to the Christian under the New Testament? If so, what? I am willing to affirm that Jesus taught His disciples how it was going to be in the church age on many occasions and some of the laws by which they and we would be governed under that new covenant system. Mr. Billingsley's answer is this. No. None of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before the cross is New Testament doctrine. Jesus, as the last Old Testament prophet sent by God to Israel, Deuteronomy 18:15-18 and Acts 3:22. By the way, that's where Moses said that God would send a prophet like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things. Now, the people that were to hear Jesus Christ are whom? You see, Mr. Billingsley is saying that we today should not listen to Jesus Christ and what He said in all things. Only those Jews at that period needed to listen to Christ. We don't need to really listen to Christ. But let me go on. God to Israel, a prophet like Moses, Jeremiah, Malachi, John the Baptizer of Israel, or any other Old Testament Mosaical prophets, spoke of God, for God to Old Testament Israel only. So He only spoke to Old Testament Israel and not to us. That's what He's saying. I think it's clear what He's saying. Here's a clarification. Every word, and this is Dan Billingsley, every word in the teaching of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, before the cross, was His teaching of the Old Testament law of Moses to Israel. Every word. Well, let's think about that. Here's the second question I ask him. When were these books written and for whom? Were they written during the period governed by the old law, and were they written for the Jews for guidance and instruction in their law? Or were they written during the New Covenant dispensation and for Christians to use to prove that Jesus was the Messiah and what He taught? Now, I think it's clear, and the reason why I ask this question, he's saying that Jesus taught these things, and these books are for the purpose of teaching Old Testament law to Old Testament Israel. Well, if that's the case, when were these books written? Shouldn't they have been written during the Old Covenant period, where they could hear the Old Covenant being taught by Jesus and they could respond? Now, what's the purpose of these books? Dan went on and he answered it this way. While no one knows the exact date of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross, and that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, none of these books were written before the cross, by the way. The date of writing makes no difference, and I beg to differ. In all of the teaching of the law of Moses by Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, He was correcting the false teaching of the law by the rabbis and others. And in this, He restoring and guiding the Jews back to faithfulness before God as the law was about to be abolished. That begs another question. If the law was about to be abolished on the cross, why was Jesus calling the Jews back to it? What was the purpose of that? That doesn't make much sense to me. But maybe that's a question I need to write Dan Billingsley and ask him about. So, Don, I suggest that you select any passage from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross and show us, and again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was not written before the cross. None of those books were. And show us by the Scriptures that it is New Testament doctrine. Okay, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look and examine this question. What about the Sermon on the Mount? Let's just begin kind of at the beginning here, the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look a little bit at the Sermon on the Mount tonight and ask some questions about this. Here is a proposition that Mr. Billingsley defended. He affirmed this proposition in debate with Ethan Longhenry. The Scriptures teach that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, is exclusively Old Testament doctrine. Now, what about that? Mr. Billingsley said about this, no, don't need that, do we? When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount as the Old Testament Messiah, sent only to Old Covenant Israel, His mission was to restore and save the preserved remnant of Israel by restoring them from unfaithfulness to faithfulness and keeping their Old Covenant with Jehovah. His mission was not to save alien sinners of the world. Now, Mr. Billingsley says regarding the Sermon on the Mount that this is not to us today. It's not for us today. It's only for Old Testament Israel. Think about that with me. Jesus, over and over throughout this sermon, used the expression, the words, "But I say unto you." But I say unto you. Now, it's interesting when you think about what Jesus says just before He says, "But I say unto you." I think that's very important. Look, if you will, when He says, "Whosoever is angry without a cause." Look at verses 21 and following. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not do no murder, or you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before his altar, for the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, I've got a question. When was that ever taught? When Jesus says, "But I say unto you," and those words following that expression, when was that ever taught in the Old Law? When was that ever taught by Moses? Never was taught by Moses, was it? You see, Jesus is saying, look, you've heard it said of old. Now, He's talking about those prophets and those teachers of the Old Testament. This is what they said. Thou shalt not murder. That's the point of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, how about that? Whosoever is angry without a cause. Now, Jesus goes further than the Old Testament. And something else. He says that you should not swear. You should not swear at all. Look down to verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Is that Old Testament or is that New Testament doctrine? Is that something that, is that new or is that old? That's the question. Here Jesus is making it clear, this is what I am saying to you. This is what you need to pay attention to. "Whoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart." Verses 27 down through verse 30. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment, by the way. You shall not commit adultery. Now, this is Old Testament law. And then Jesus goes on, but I say to you, here's something else. This is what I'm saying to you. And by the way, when you get down to the Sermon on the Mount, it's very interesting because you have these words, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings and the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He's saying, listen, this is something that you need to listen to. This is what you must do. And by the way, these things apply to us today. Are these things not true today? Whosoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. That's very interesting because he makes that very point. Verse 31, furthermore it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. Now, that's Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. That's what you've heard said. But I say to you that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman for who is divorced commits adultery. Now let me just get to the bottom of the matter here. Cut to the chase, if you will. Here is the whole reason why Mr. Billingsley has developed this doctrine. He's trying to get away from what Jesus taught regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We'll go ahead and tell you that up front. That's exactly the bottom line. He's trying to get around what Jesus taught regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, this is something Jesus said. Deuteronomy 24 said this, verse 31. But I say to you, here's something else. And this is authoritative. Jesus taught as one having authority. He says, whosoever shall smite thee. What did the law of Moses say about that? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now the law of Moses did require that the people of Israel treat their enemies certain ways, but sometimes God commanded that enemies be punished, that enemies be destroyed. But Jesus now is adding to it, I say unto you, love your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Now, where in the Old Testament was that ever taught? You see, Jesus went further than Moses. Jesus was more strict than Moses. Jesus went to the heart of the matter, didn't he? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus there, when he talks about, but I say unto you, he gets to the heart of the matter. What does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16 say regarding the old covenant law? And he's quoting, by the way, from the prophet Jeremiah, where he's talking about the new covenant. Where would the new covenant be written on the heart of the child of God? It would be written in their hearts. The new covenant went to the heart of the matter. Jesus is teaching new covenant doctrine here that went to the heart, that corrected developed how a person thought inside. Jesus is dealing with the kingdom, with kingdom principles. In fact, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. Notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus preparing the people for? What is He doing here? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the church. That's what it is. And it's about to be established. And verse 3 of Matthew 5, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is this New Testament doctrine? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. And you go on down, look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake were whom? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the apostles who are persecuted under the new covenant. That's what he's talking about. This is new covenant doctrine. How in the world could you deny that? Well, let's look at something else. And as Randy Harshbarger would say, let's pass from that to this. What about the new birth? John 3:16, like all other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, now I'm quoting Dan Billingsley here. John 3:16, like all other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross, was Old Testament teaching of the law of Moses for only the nation of Israel. None of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before the cross is New Testament doctrine. John 3:16 is Old Testament doctrine. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you believe that that's Old Testament doctrine? And now, if you're going to take that and say that's Old Testament doctrine, of course he would have to then say that John chapter 3 in verses 3 through 5 is Old Testament doctrine. Well, that's what he says. Nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is New Testament doctrine. What about John 3, verse 3? Turn there with me and think about this when you talk about the new birth. I mean, is this Old Testament doctrine? Now, let's just begin reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now again, what is the kingdom of God? Well, that's talking about the church. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus had this idea that, okay, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I needed to be a descendant of Abraham. I'm a fleshly descendant of Abraham. I am a Jew. Thus I have right to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I am in the kingdom of God because I'm born that way. I'm a Jew. And that's the way the Jews thought of things. And that's why Jesus said that which is of flesh. And, you know, a Baptist preacher will tell you, well, that means that you're born physically. That's not the idea here. You're born as a descendant of Abraham. You are born a Jew, but that's not how you get into the kingdom of God. You get into the kingdom of God by being born of the Spirit. Now, that's the only way. You have to have a spiritual birth, not be a descendant of Abraham. And so that's the whole point. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, you had to be born again of water and the Spirit. That's a clear reference to baptism. Now, when was baptism ever taught in the Old Law as far as entering into the kingdom of God is concerned? Where is that in reference to being born again? The new birth of John 3, 3 through 7, let's compare some passages here real quick. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Look at verse 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 says this. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. There's the idea of born again. Same expression. I have begotten you through the gospel. Now this wasn't through the Old Testament law. This is through the gospel that these people, these Corinthians, have been born again. Let's go on. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul there is talking about the new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we could go on, especially Ephesians 5, 26. Your bodies, or you are cleansed of water in the Spirit. Titus 3, 5. Born of washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 21. Being born again. 1 John 5 and verse 1, born of God. All of this, this New Testament teaching, this side of Acts chapter 2, continually teaches on the new birth. You're saying that Jesus wasn't talking about the same new birth in John 3, verses 3 through 5? I've got a bone to pick with you about that. I believe that Jesus was clearly talking about the new birth to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So not everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the cross is Old Testament doctrine, is it? What about Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage? Now this is, again, this is the crux of the matter. Here's a quote from Mr. Billingsley. "This study will show that all men today are not accountable to the Mosaical covenant law spoken by Christ in Matthew 19, nor will all men be judged by the human traditions among churches of Christ now surrounding this passage. The Old Testament doctrine found in Matthew 19 certainly does not apply to anyone, Jew or Gentile, in this New Testament age. This is the reason why this doctrine is taught. This is the reason why this doctrine is being accepted. This is the reason why this doctrine is growing, because people want what Mr. Billingsley is teaching regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is the heart of it. These brethren know that if they can convince themselves and others that Matthew 5:31 and 32 and Matthew 19:1-9 is the law of Moses, they can discard this teaching as having been nailed to the cross and be out from under it. And they can marry and divorce whomsoever they will, because the reality is, when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, when you take away Matthew 5:31 and 32 and Matthew 19:1-9, you do away with this whosoever commits adultery, or whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery part. You just get rid of that. And like Mr. Billingsley and others are going around teaching, well, you can just divorce and get remarried as long as you're married to only one person. You can't be married more than one at a time. But you can divorce that one, and you can marry another. As long as you divorce them, you can remarry. That's what they're teaching. But, again, how wrong that is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. We've already looked a little bit at Matthew chapter 5. But let's go to Matthew chapter 19 for just a moment. And let's examine this. Mr. Billingsley, in his argumentation on this text, asked several questions about how in the world, you know, he always wondered why Jesus here, number one, he's correcting the scribes and Pharisees. Number two, it's dealing with people under the law, and there are certain laws that we do not bind today that are in the same context. But I want you to think about some things that are found in this context. Number one, as we look at Matthew chapter 19, here's the question in verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Now, certainly, this is a question from the perspective of the old law. What does the law of Moses say about this? They're asking. Jesus then says in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, let me make this point to you. First of all, Jesus didn't go back to the old law, that is, the law of Moses, did he? Jesus didn't go back to Deuteronomy 24. That's not where he went. Jesus went back to Genesis chapter 2. Jesus went all the way back to the beginning, saying, this is the way God instituted this relationship, and this is the way that God wants it to continue. This is God's will in the matter. It always has been, and it always will be. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Verse 6, he makes the inference, or the necessary implication, that those that God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's the natural understanding of this. Now, Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 1 and verse 17 and chapter 2 and verse 24. This indicates God's continual will. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. "That which God has joined together, let no man put asunder." This is God's will regarding marriage. It always has been, and it always will be. Jesus is teaching different from what Moses taught. Think about that. Let's go on down. Look at verse 7. Here's a question then that is raised by the Pharisees in regard to what Jesus just said and his understanding of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. "They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" That's quoting from mentioning Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. "He said to them, 'Moses,'" and this is what the law of Moses allowed, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, the law of Moses was both a spiritual law and a physical law, a civil law, if you will. And it had to govern many times the rebellion of mankind. The law of Moses has many laws in it that simply governing the rebellion of men. And that does not mean because a law was given that that's necessarily God's will in the matter. And I think that's the case here in Deuteronomy 24. It's not that God's will is that if you get tired of your wife, you can divorce her. No, the point of the law is because men had already done this, this is really governing their disobedience. And so that's the purpose of the law. Because of the hardness of your hearts, God permitted this. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. Never has been so. Never will be so. Verse 9. And I say unto you, there's that expression again that we found back in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. You can compare this with Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. The same point is made in both of those passages. But let's go on and think about this. In verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. What's he talking about there? What's he talking about? When he talks about for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And by the way, again, Jesus is coming along teaching the kingdom of God. These are things that are going to be the way it is when his laws go into effect. Now, I think that's obvious. I think it's more than obvious. But I also think it's obvious why brethren are following along with this kind of teaching, in some circles at least. When did the authority and jurisdiction of the Old Testament end? And these are the three questions again. When did the New Testament age? Look at number three. When did the New Testament age begin? Well, it began in Acts chapter 2. I don't have a question about that. But when did the revelation of the New Covenant doctrine begin? Clearly, Jesus began teaching New Covenant doctrine. And we just looked at three points tonight. We just looked at three points, and I think that we can find many, many more instances of this. In fact, let's just run through this and see if this helps us out any. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, we read this. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What's he preaching? Is he preaching Jewish doctrine here? No, he came along preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 2, Jesus chose 12 apostles and sent them to preach the kingdom of God. What? What is he teaching? You all conform to the law of Moses. No, that's not what he went out teaching. They went out teaching. They went out teaching Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is the one that you need to listen to. The kingdom of heaven is coming, is actually what they were teaching. Jesus told a man who promised to follow him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Thus Jesus sent the 70, and they preached the kingdom of God. Luke 10 and verse 9. The kingdom of God, friend, is the church. The kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was preached prior to its establishment. Luke 16 and verse 16. This was in the scripture reading. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. That verse right there settles the issue all by itself, doesn't it? That settles it. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, and this was also read a few moments ago, verse 15 says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and the earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Isn't it amazing that here you have the kingdom of heaven being preached and fulfillment of the law, fulfilling the law, bringing the law to its close, but this right here in this very context where Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is being preached and people are pressing into it, that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. There's your teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage right there in that very context. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God. And we need to take heed to it. I asked the question to Mr. Billingsley, when was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written? He didn't want to answer that question. He said it doesn't matter when they were written. I think it does matter. These books were written long after the death of Jesus on the cross, weren't they? Luke was written in about 60 to 68 A.D. So we're talking about anywhere from 30 to 35 years this side of the cross. Matthew, 58 to 68 A.D. Mark, 55 to 65 A.D. There was not a Jew alive who would pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which wasn't written until 90 to 95 A.D. There was not a Jew alive that would pick those epistles up to see what Jesus taught regarding the law of Moses, because it wouldn't have made any difference, because where was the law? Done away with, nailed to the cross. It's ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. So, do the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the Old or the New Testament? Clearly, they're dealing with Old Testament law in many respects. No question about that. No question that the events that took place in these epistles, these books, took place under the Old Testament while it was still in force. No question about that. The question is, did Jesus teach New Testament doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I think without any question, without any shadow of a doubt, Jesus did just that, and we'd better listen to Him. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Mr. Billingsley doesn't want to hear Jesus Christ. Doesn't want to hear what He said while He was on the earth. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John need to be appealed to. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned." There you have New Testament teaching. There you have the Great Commission and requirement. John 3, 5, we talked about earlier, you must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you are still in your sins. You must be born again. And I pray that you'll do that tonight if you haven't. If you know what you need to do, why not do it? If you are a child of God, you've wandered astray, you've turned away from the right path, won't you turn back to the Lord tonight while you still have opportunity? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?